Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege, as the song has reminded us today, Lord, that when we bow before you, we can place all things into your care. Father, I pray that would be the theme of our hearts, that we would just surrender and submit unto thy leading. Father, I pray that you direct our attention now to your word. Help me, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that the message that you have laid upon my heart would be accepted and penetrate the hearts of your people by your Holy Spirit's help. And Father, Lord, if you don't pass by, we've wasted our time. So help us, we pray. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to finish reading the book of Joshua and continue into the book of Judges, you might find it a touch confusing. The end of the book of Joshua, we see the account of Joshua's death. And the Bible says in verse 29 of the last chapter, if you would like to turn back a page, Joshua made that famous statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the Bible says in verse 29, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." And then verse 30, "They buried him." Now in Judges chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying..." And so now we have a natural chronology, if you will. Joshua has died at the end of the book of Joshua. In the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "After the death of Joshua." But now the Bible in chapter 2 says, in verse 8, "And Joshua the son of the Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." And so that seems a little confusing. It seems like Joshua has died. The book of Judges declared that now we are after the time of his death. But now in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says Joshua died again. How do we reconcile these facts? Well, I would like to point out to you that Judges chapter 2 is recounting some things that happened right before Joshua died. And it has been my experience that as we read the Word of God, when the Word of God repeats something, we better sit up and take attention. We better make sure that we understand what God is trying to enforce in our lives. And so the author of Judges has reinforced this thing. And the Bible says that what they had done, and then finally that Joshua had died. And now something very strange happens. The Bible says in verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." It's a very strange verse. Here's a people that the Bible says in verse 1, "I made you to go up out of Egypt." Now you understand that the word "made" there is not saying that the Lord says, "Well, I forced you to do something. I told you, here's what you need to do." What the word "made" there means is I've prepared the way and I've delivered you. I have actually made it possible for you to get out of Egyptian bondage. And that's very different than somebody enforcing their will upon you. But instead, God is saying, "I heard your cries, I knew your heart, and so therefore I made a way for you to escape." That's very different. And the Israelites should be very thankful for what God has done. The Bible says that this generation of people, Joshua and the elders that lived with him at that time, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And the Bible says in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So anybody that had seen the great works of the Lord. Now, only Joshua and Caleb were alive that had actually seen what happened in Egypt at this time. Am I right? Only Joshua and Caleb survived the 40 years in the wilderness. But in those 40 years, there was a lot of men who lived who saw God gush water out of a rock, who saw the Lord give them the Ten Commandments. He saw the ground open up and swallow up those that stood against Moses and Joshua. So there was many things that God did. They saw every day how God provided manna to meet their daily needs. And so there was a lot of people that saw the hand and the miracles of God. And yet the scary thing is the next generation knew not God at all. You know, that's a scary thing that we look at in our day and age, isn't it? That our next generation may not know God. That we have not successfully instilled our faith within their hearts. A couple of years ago, I began to study genealogy a little bit on my family, and there was kind of a method to my madness. I wasn't doing it just as a hobby, but, you know, I remember as a child asking my dad and saying, "You know, what about your grandparents? What about my great-grandparents?" And he says, "I never knew them." His father had died when he was 12 years old. My dad was 12 years old. And my dad died at 57. And so I said, you know, my kids begin to ask about grandparents and great-grandparents, and I don't know much about them. So I began to research and study, and I went back quite a ways on my dad's family. I've gone back quite a ways, and as well as my mom's. And one of the things I noticed in my mom's family was that we came from a family that my mom lives in a place called Doan's Hollow. There's a little cemetery right beside her house, and that's the Doan's Hollow Cemetery. And there was a Doan's Hollow public school that mom had gone to as a child. But this Doan family was a direct relative. My great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather, her great-grandfather, had married a Doan, so that makes our great-great-great-grandfather the Doan, Elijah Doan. And so I traced this Doan family back, and I found that there were some godly people back in our line. As a matter of fact, you'll see in your hymn books that one of the Doans, William Doan, was a friend of Fanny Crosby and wrote the music for many of her hymns. And you'll see that in our hymn book. And he was one of my grandfather's brothers, so a distant uncle. And I got thinking about that, and I got looking at some of the things that I see in our history, and I said, where did we drop the ball? Because I get down into where my great-grandfather, William Thompson, his wife, Esther Doan, she was a spiritualist, it said on her death certificate. A spiritualist is one that believes in the spirits and in demons, and they worship them as such. I thought, here it was just her, it would have been her immediate uncle. That was a great songwriter and a hymn writer. And he wrote the music to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And here was his niece that was worshiping devils. Somewhere we dropped the ball. Somewhere in our family, we did not pass on that faith to the children. Now, I thank God that years ago, somebody got a hold of our family once again and shared the gospel with us. And we ended up saved and coming to this church. But you know, we all run the risk, don't we, if we don't instill our faith in our children, that we are going to seriously lose out in the end. Look what the Bible says with me this morning as we look at some of these observations I have of Scripture this morning. Some of the consequences. The Bible says that God had told them to drive out the inhabitants of the land. It doesn't say that in Joshua chapter 2, but in other passages I could take you to, several times God said, I want you to drive them out. The Bible further says, I want you to make no league with the inhabitants of this land in verse 2. And also you shall throw down their altars. In other words, don't make allegiance with them. Don't sign treaties with them. I want you to drive them out. Don't make a league with them. Don't agree with them. They're not to be a part of your life. And then he also says, I want you to tear down their altars. When they're gone, we don't need those altars anymore. We don't need anything that represents we are going to worship false gods. And the Bible says that they failed to do this. God says, why? He says, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And then we see immediately there are some consequences. And it's in verse 3. He says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Now there's a scary thing here that happens. God says finally, if you want to live with them, you live with them. But they're going to be a thorn in your side. One of those tribes, just by way of example, the Bible says they were Amalekites. And they refused to drive them out, but instead they made a league with the Amalekites. You can read in the book of Joshua, and you will find that several hundred years later, that King Saul died because of the Amalekites. A thorn in their side. But even scarier than that, the Bible says that their gods shall be a snare unto you. You know what a snare is? I think Brother Wood and Brother Pankhurst could probably explain better than I could what a snare is. But it's a trap, isn't it? Something you lay out to catch something. I remember as a boy, my cousin used to make barrel traps, or my uncle probably made them, welded them up with a trap door, and we'd hang sardines on the other end, and then we'd put them down by the river, and the raccoons would come, and they'd pull on that sardine trap, and the door would come down, and we'd have a pet raccoon for a little while. And he'd keep it up at the farm, because my mom probably didn't want to know about it, but he'd keep it up at the farm until it got a little bit wild, and then it would be up on the roof or something, we'd lose it. But we'd catch those things until one day he caught some skunks, and I said, they're all yours, see you later. But that's a snare. We put a snare, a trap out to try to catch That's what the Bible says. The gods of these Amalekites, the gods of these Phoenicians, the gods of all these tribes that are dwelling in the land of Canaan, if you don't drive them out, their gods are going to be a snare unto you. Now, I don't know. Brother Wood's working, Brother Pankhurst isn't here, but I'd like to ask them. I don't think that these snares are foolproof, are they? But they always catch some. Is that right? They may not catch everything. How many of you ever put a mouse trap in your house? Doesn't it make you mad when the cheese is gone but the trap's still set? But they do catch some, don't they? They do catch some. And you say, well, you know what, we can put up with the snares. They might not catch all your kids, but they'll catch some. Be careful. He says, gods will be a snare unto you. You know, it's one thing for a people to sin, and it's one thing for them to have thorns in their sides and their gods to be snare to you. But here's the greatest tragedy of all. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation, this generation that we're talking about, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How many of you would agree with me today that it's one thing if I sin and God punishes me and God deals with me and says there are going to be some snares in your side and these gods are going to be some thorns in your side and these gods are going to be snares on you. That's one thing if I have to pay the price for my sin and I'm just going to have to accept that and learn to live with that and say, God, I was wrong. I was sinful. The Bible says that the people, when they heard this, they wept and they mourned and they were upset about what God had said, and rightfully so. God was going to judge them. But how much more terrible is it to know that our children will grow up not knowing God? You see, I can sin against God and I can be punished and I can be forgiven and I can get right with the Lord. But if my children never come to know the Lord because of my sin, they're lost for eternity. What a shame. I want to share with you some observations from Scripture. You say, how did the Israelites get there? Or how do we get there? The first thing we see is the failure of the parents. The failure of the parents. Don't get me wrong, I'm not here to point fingers at you today. I was praying on the platform before the service and I went to the side room and prayed and I thought, Lord, I said, this message, I don't want to preach it because I'm preaching to me. I've got children. I've got kids that are now teenagers, 14 and 13 year olds in my home, and I want to make sure that I don't fail. And so these reminders are things that I need to instill in my life and make sure that I understand. But one of the failures of the parents that we see this morning is, first of all, they refuse to limit the influence of the world on their children. Think about that. They refuse to limit the influence of the world on their children. God promised them, I will drive them out, and they did not take advantage of it. They refused. Turn, if you will, back in Joshua chapter 1, and I want to show you what I mean. They started out very well. The Bible says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me unto my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Aren't you glad I didn't make you read chapter 1, Pastor Glowacki? Some of these names are tough. Verse 6, but Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. See, why would they do that? That's just cruel punishment. But look what it says. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath requited me. He says, they're just repaying me like I've treated 70 other kings. Verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain in the south in the valleys. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the same of Hebron was of Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debar, the name of Debar. And so we see, I'm not going to read everything, but you'll see that in the beginning they're just wiping out everybody. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. And the Bible says, if you'll read on down in verse 16, "And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites and inhabited Zephthah, and utterly destroyed it, and the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof." So Judah and Simeon, they're doing just fine. And later on we see that Caleb is still alive, and he was given Mount Hebron, and he went there. And you need to understand how old Caleb is. He's about 80 years old. How many of you remember that song we sang? "I want that mountain, I want that mountain." That's from this passage of Scripture. You'll see a parallel passage in the book of Joshua where Caleb was promised Mount Hebron years and years earlier. And finally, when they came to divide up the land, he says, "Do I still get Hebron?" "Oh, wait a minute, Caleb. There's giants there." "It don't matter. I can whoop up on those giants. God has given me that land." And with great courage, the Bible says he threw out the three kings of Anak. Then you'll read on a little bit further. In verse 22, "In the house of Joseph, they went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy." Here's the first compromise. "And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day." He said, well, what's wrong with that? The house of Joseph, this tribe of Joseph, they saw a spy coming on and said, "Would you just show us where the door is? And when we decimate this city, we'll show you and your family mercy." Boy, that sounds like a wonderful thing. Except that God had said, "I want you to utterly destroy and drive them out." There's the first compromise. As we read on, the Bible says, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Tanak and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Abliam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." If you were to continue to read, you would find that every tribe from here on out refuses to do what God says and drive out the people. You say, why would they do that? Well, I would expect, first of all, some of them feared. The Bible says back in chapter 1 in verse 9, "And afterward the children..." Or sorry, I got the wrong verse. Verse 19. "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." Now, I don't know how this all played out, but it does not look to me, the Bible does not say they tried to drive them out and failed. Because I know in my heart that had they tried to drive them out, the Bible says the Lord was with them in the same verse. They would have driven them out. God had given them the land. But I believe a rumor went through the camp and there was a perception in their heart, we can't drive these guys out. They've got irons or chariots of iron. It was fear that kept them from obeying God. I believe some of them did not obey God because they defied God. In verse 24, the Bible says, "The spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said to him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance of the city, and we will show thee mercy." God never gave them permission to make a league with the inhabitants of Canaan. And yet they defied God. And perhaps another reason is because they were the love of money. Others were greedy. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and utterly did not drive them or did not utterly drive them out." You'll read on in verse 30. "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries." You'll read it twice more where they became in verse 33. They became tributaries unto them. Verse 35, it says that they became tributaries. I always thought when I read my Bible that the word tributaries simply meant you can stay here, but you're going to pay taxes to us. That's what I thought giving tribute was. So I researched and I looked it up. You know what it literally means? It literally means they became their slaves. They worked for them. Boy, they didn't learn much in Egypt, did they? For 400 years, they felt as if they were being beaten in the mud pits and they were being put to death and they were slaves. They slew their babies. And now here they are making slaves of other people. I think they were just being greedy. You know, if we're going to take this land, we got to build a lot of cities. Why not keep some of these strong ones alive? Why not let them? But they compromised against God. And because of it, they did not limit the influence of the world upon their children. You know, we as parents got to be very careful what we let our children have and see and know. Be careful what consumes their time. There's a lot of things out there today and technology, and there's not that they're wrong within themselves, but we must not let them become their gods. We have to be careful what they are looking at on the internet. We need to be careful what kind of music they're putting into their ears. We need to make sure that we are controlling the influence upon our children. He said, well, is it really that important? The entire next generation was lost because they allowed these Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites to live among them. Now, we live in a very different age. If we were to go out and try to drive out people, and it just wouldn't work today, would it? And we don't have that command either. Our command is go into the world and preach the gospel. Our command is going to reach souls. It's a very different command than Israel had. But God was establishing a nation. Now He's establishing His kingdom. And we need to be faithful in preaching the gospel. But we need to be very careful about who our friends are and what we are allowing to influence our lives. Some were fearful. He said, well, I'm not afraid, are you? I think some of us are afraid of our kids. Well, they'll just scream and they'll throw a fit and they'll get angry. So? We're too busy trying to be their buddies instead of being their parents. Do you want their blood on your hands? I saw a kid in Sunday school years ago, and he came in, and I felt bad for the kid. He'd never been disciplined a day in his life. It was obvious. And as soon as the service was over, he said, Mom, I want pop and I want chips. It was lunchtime. And she says, no, it's lunchtime. And he began to stomp his feet and he threw himself on the floor and cry. He was about 10 years old. He wasn't just a little guy. And he was spinning in circles and screaming, I want chips! So immediately they went across to the corner store, and they didn't get him a pop. They got him a 2-liter bottle and a bag of chips. And here he goes down the street with one under one arm and eating the chips in the other hand. Well, I thought, what future does, if Mom can't say no, if Mom can't say, I'm the boss. You know, it used to be because I said so was good enough. Amen. How many parents have said that? Because I said so. It ought to be enough. It ought to be enough. Brother Forth, you didn't raise your hand, but your son gave you a look, so I know you said it too. Amen. It ought to be enough. Amen. But it should. Why can't God say something to His people and we say, yes, sir, that's enough. Listen, young people, if it is the failure of the parents to not instill faith in their children, you need to take responsibility too in obeying your parents. And when they say, we don't think this is a good influence in your life, you ought to say, yes, ma'am, you know what's best for me. Well, I tell you, it's funny how when we were kids, sometimes I open my mouth and I hear my mom's voice or my dad's voice come out. And when I was a teenager, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, I thought, they're crazy sometimes. That doesn't make any sense. Mom, why? I don't understand. But then the same words come out of my mouth today. And young people, as much as you want to buck and fight it, one day our words will come out of your mouth. One day you'll grow up and you'll see. Already, I can imagine it's only been a couple of weeks, but Mark and Gretel, you're probably already thinking differently, aren't you? Already, you want to protect that little one, and you want to keep the influences out of their life. Let's be careful as parents that we don't let things into our children's lives that are going to hurt them. Perhaps the Egyptians thought while they were in bondage that they made so few converts among the Egyptians that it wouldn't hurt to have some slaves of their own. But here's the problem. Human tendency always goes down. The Egyptians weren't going to take on what the Israelites were preaching and teaching, and they weren't going to live the way they lived, because that was a step up. But as soon as they allowed the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites to bring their gods into their camps, The tendency of our life is, let's have more liberty, let's have more license, let's have more sin. Our God is too authoritative. Let's go with these wooden gods, these idols. Let's follow after them. Listen, once you let something in, it's very hard to get it back out. It's very difficult to reel it back in. God sent judge after judge after judge. And the Bible says He would judge the people and lead the people. And as long as the judge was alive, they're okay. But as soon as he died, the Bible says they fell back into sin and it was worse than their fathers. They continue down a slippery path. Let's be careful. It seems like whenever I do a funeral, we get complaints. I'm not saying in a bad way necessarily, but we hear things. Brother Jeff Masker was telling me that he was at a funeral that I preached a while ago, and somebody came into the gym and says, "You know, I'm a Christian and I go to church, but all this talk of God, that's just offensive." Huh? What church do you go to that you can call Christian? We heard somebody the other day complain that said, "Well, the preacher said, if you don't raise your hand, you're going to hell." How many of you have ever heard me say that? No. But they hear what they want to hear. But that's a generation that has slipped so far, says, "I want nothing to do with God. I don't want to hear the truth." We need to make sure that we limit the influence on our children. The second thing I see in the parents is this: they did not educate their children of the true God. The Bible says, if you'll notice in verse 10 of chapter 2, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Now, you might say, well, that word "know" is a personal, intimate relationship with God. And I can understand, because I've preached the gospel to my children and they've never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've never had an intimate relationship. That's not what this word means, though. This word means simply, and the very end of the meaning means just simply an acquaintance. That they'd heard of Him. That they knew who He was. You know, it's one thing, and I can't blame anybody. We can tell people about Jesus Christ, but whether they come to a knowledge of Him, that's up to them. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But they ought to know who He is. They ought to at least be an acquaintance of Him. If you're a faithful parent, they ought to at least know that you have a God. And that's what this word "know" means. It says they did not know Him. And look what the rest of the verse says that reinforces that. "Nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." In other words, they sat around the dinner table and mom and dad never even opened their mouth and said, "You know, God used to provide for us in the wilderness, gave us manna. When we wanted meat, He gave us quail. When we wanted water, He said, speak to a rock. He led us through the Red Sea and across the River Jordan. Recently, we saw Him march around Jericho and the walls fell down." But the Bible says they didn't even know that God had done any of those things. What a shame. I think sometimes the greatest witnessing tool that we can have is just simply telling others what Christ has done for us. The miracles we've seen in our lives. I was at the Norfolk County Fair and a lady came by, and I have a suspicion where she came from or what her religion was anyway. And she began to get upset and she'd say, she was very kind, but you could tell there was a tension in her voice. And she says, "Why do you call God Father?" She says, "What is His name?" And Joyce Harvey was there helping with the Bearing Precious Seed. She said, "Well, in the Bible, He has lots of names, Jehovah." And she goes, "Well, right, Jehovah." She says, "Don't you think He gets upset when we call Him Father?" And she says, "No, Jesus taught us to pray, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.' The Bible says that we can cry unto our Abba, Father." She was just so calm. She handled it so well. And she began to try to twist and turn some things that we hold dear. And Mrs. Harvey, just so very kindly, she says, you're asking me how I know Jesus lives. She says, "Let me tell you what He's done for me. He lives within my heart. He gives me joy every morning. His mercies are new each day." And she began to tell about all the things God had done for her personally. And the lady just turned and walked away. Oh, boy, what a great way to end a conversation. But that lady wasn't going to leave until Mrs. Harvey was able to tell her, "Here's what Jesus has done for me. Here's the wonderful works of God in my life." The Israelites missed that, didn't they? Because their children didn't even know about the works of God. Obviously, they hadn't opened a Bible, and obviously we understand they didn't have Bibles like we had in those days, but Moses had written down the first five books and written all the Exodus, and so we had record of those days. They could have opened up a scroll, they could have went to the tabernacle, and they could have heard of the things that God had done, but nobody knew the works of God. What a shame. The failure of the parents was they did not isolate or separate their children, or they did not limit the influence of the world upon them. And they did not educate their children in the things of the true God. But let me show you another thing we see. Not only do we see the failure of the parents, but we see the foolishness of the children. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bound themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger." The Bible continues verse 13, "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." The Bible talks about a god named Baal, or also called Balaam. He was the male god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. You see, what do you mean he was a male god? Well, he might have been that chair over there. He might have been some piece of furniture. He might have been a carved idol, but they worshipped an idol, something that was physical and tangible that they could look at. The Bible also talks about a goddess named Ashtaroth, and she, of course, was a female god, and she was the god of fertility of the Canaanites. You see, when they allowed these Canaanites in, their gods began to penetrate the lives of their children. And verse 11 says they made the gods of the Canaanites their own. See, why would they do that? Because these were gods they could see. See, the god that they had served was a god they had not seen in a while. You see, for 40 years in the wilderness, they could see the pillar of fire and they could see the pillar of cloud. They could see God from time to time come down upon that tabernacle. But now they're in the promised land. They had not yet built the temple, and they were wondering, where is this God? He still spoke to their leadership, and we see later he would continue to speak to the judges. But for they had not seen him in a while. And because they had not heard of the works of God, they didn't believe in him anymore. And they embraced these other gods as their own. Listen, let me ask you, parents, I'm going to go back to the parents for a minute. Are you instilling into your children a God that has real power? A God that they will not forget about? The title of my message this morning, I put a little across the top, "The Fallout of Forgetting." These children had forgotten all about God. And there was something in their lives that said, "I need fulfillment, I need joy, I need something that will fill this gap." And so they went, and they went after the gods of the Canaanites, and they followed after Balaam and Ashtaroth. They wanted something they could see. If they were going to bow down, it was going to be something real and tangible. And friends, we may not be so foolish as to worship this gourd, or to worship some piece of furniture or some carved idol, but friends, what do we worship? The foolishness of the children is because they had not heard of a real God with real power that gave real accountability to their lives, that would they would stand before, and that He would bring judgment upon their lives if they sinned and forsook Him. And because of it, they embraced other things in their lives. Young people, what are your gods today? What are you embracing? You'll stand before God. Whatever takes your heart from the Lord is your God. Be careful. They made gods of the Canaanites their own, but then they suffered at the hand of God. The Bible continues in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. God judged them." They suffered at the hand of God. Many will say today, if there is a God, why is there so much hurt in the world? Friends, it is not God's fault. It is the fact that His foolish children have pushed Him aside. They said, "I'm going to embrace other gods." Let me ask you, those gods that you have embraced, those gods that take up all your time, those gods that give you more pleasure than the God of this universe, how do they treat you? Where are they going to be in the day of trouble? Where are they when you have heartache and pain and you need comfort? Where are those gods? We need to be reminded that where there is sin, a righteous God must discipline. He will judge it. Even when God expressed His love by sending deliverers, the people rebelled. The Bible says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." You say, well, this doesn't sound like a loving God. God was hurting. God was listening to the moans and the groans of the people. And the Bible says it repented Him. It bothered Him. So He sent a judge. And they wouldn't listen to Him either. Listen, God has put some things in our lives that we are to follow and obey. And the Bible calls it whoring after other gods. When we chase after other gods and allow those things in our lives to take part of our heart away from the Lord God of this universe, then we will stand account to Him. I don't know about you, but I think we need the Lord more than that. We are facing a day in our society where the Lord is going to have to judge. I'm so glad that we'll have the Lord God on our side. That we'll have Him behind us. Not only... He said, why would all this happen with these children? Why this next generation? Because they've never been brought up to fear the Lord. They've never been taught about the miracles of God. Yes, they were foolish, but they were foolish because they didn't have any information. They'd never been taught. And they wanted something in their life. And I have to wonder if they wanted something in their life so badly that they would go after these wooden idols. What if mom and dad had just taken a little time to instill in them the truth of God's Word? Maybe they would have embraced it. Not only do we see the failure of the parents and the foolishness of the children, but I want you to notice lastly this morning, the faithfulness of the father. Chapter 2 and verse 18, I've already read to you. The Bible says, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." God raised up a judge, someone who would stand for truth and stand for God, and God would stand by them. God was faithful to the people. Though they had forsaken God, God had never forsaken them. He was faithful. God never gave up. Never gave up on them. He said, well, what do you mean God never gave up? It just seems like God turned them over to... Then He sent a judge. And then they would sin and they would go into bondage to the Midianites for 7 years and Babylonian captivity. And they, Sumerians came in and we just had all kinds of different captivities through the Bible. But every time God would raise a deliverer and finally He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God never gave up on them. And even today He says... to the Jew first. God loves His people. And He's always faithful. If you're a child of God today, you have the promise of Scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful. And my message to you today is, friend, if you have fallen into sin, God will not forsake you. God loves you. And just as we see in Judges chapter 2, He will reach out to you. There's opportunity for those today who have made the mistake. You say, well, I've not been a very good parent. I've not limited the influence on my children's lives. And I've let gods into the lives they should not have. I've not instilled faith in my children like I should have. God's still reaching out to you. Maybe you're a child today and you've been rebelling against God and running from the Lord. And you say, well, I just know what to do. My parents never taught me any of these things. God loves you. And He is faithful. And He's reaching out to you today. Later in the Scriptures, we see a sort of revival. I won't turn you there, but later on in the book of Judges, we see Deborah, who becomes a judge. She was faithful to her God, and the Bible says this, "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of children of Israel prospered." Now, wait a minute. Didn't God just say, I'm not going to drive him out for you anymore? But Deborah came along and she was a woman of God who loved the Lord and was leading the people of Israel in the right direction. And God's heart was tender. And He stepped back in. You say, why? Because God is faithful. He's not going to go back on His word. And for those that are going to honor Him, He's going to take care of. Throughout the word of God, Israel would sin and fall and sin and fall and sin and fall. And they'd get up again and they'd fall again. But the message is this, God never once forsook them. They forsook Him. We are so blessed and honored to have a God that loves us. God remained faithful in reaching out and sending deliverers. And God has sent a deliverer for you today as well. It's Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I don't know what generation you are. Maybe you're a generation that's the first generation Christian. Maybe you're second, third, fourth. I don't know. But it seems like there's a cycle almost. It seems like after a while, children begin to fall away. They don't have the same standards as their mom and dad, and then their children's standards are even lowered a little bit more. And we need to be very careful of that, but keep preaching and teaching and living a life before them that glorifies the Lord and letting them know of the wonderful works of Jesus, that they might have it in their hearts. And one day they will rise up and be revived as well, just like the children of Israel under the leadership of Deborah. We need to get back to an old-time religion. We really do. Just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and making sure, you know, it was nothing when I was a kid to hear from the pulpit, hey, don't go to the movies. Stay away from the bars. Don't let a drink touch your lips. Cigarettes were called cancer sticks. Boy, we got it straight. But some of them were afraid that we'll offend somebody. I'd rather offend my child than send them to hell. I'd rather they get upset with dad because he won't let me do anything. My life's so hard. I was talking to Daniel Smith several weeks ago, and I thought, this is a good attitude. Is mom and dad here today? He was working on the farm through the summer. And I said, so are you getting paid for college for working on the farm stuff? He goes, getting paid? I get to eat and I get to sleep. That's what I get, he says. I said, amen. Amen. And he wasn't upset about it. He says, man, I'm blessed. That's great. I got everything I need. Praise the Lord. But sometimes today we feel like that. If that's all we have, you know, all I got for Christmas was a $250 iPod. Oh! Good night. Then we hear stories of our grandparents getting an orange if they were lucky. We're so blessed. And young people, your parents are not trying to oppress you. They're trying to save you. And don't be afraid when they get a little harsh and say, no, you cannot do that. It's because they love you. And young people, you have a responsibility to the Lord as well. Don't be foolish. There's one God. And there's only one way to God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You must know Him. Let's pray. Father, help us understand Your Word and speak to our hearts. Lord, we'll give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name.